I think most of you have seen the tragedy that occurred in my home state of Arkansas this week. That's a popular place, Albert Pike. I have lots of friends that went there all when I was growing up. They said that in just a short space of time, between 3 a.m. and 5 a.m., the Little Missouri rose from 3 feet to over 23 feet. And in the dark of night, campers that were there, men and women, young and old, were swept away by the floodwaters. I think the last I saw, there were 16 dead, and they really don't know how many are yet unaccounted for. I spoke with my mother, and she told me of a family that they know that has 9 members of their family still unaccounted for. And what struck me when I heard the story was how that the weather report zeroed in, and they showed how that the rain, the largest part of the rain, the most of the rain, fell literally between the two ridges and that campground line in the middle there. What should we learn from something like that? What do we learn from a tragedy like that when people just suddenly die? A great number of folks. The Lord tells us in Luke chapter 13. Turn there with me. Luke chapter 13. These were current events that our Lord is about to speak of, and they were as meaningful to the people in that day as the current events in our day. I pray God will give us grace to hear what He says through these events. Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now the first thing our Lord tells us here is to be cautious about assuming. Be cautious about assuming. He says, do you suppose, do you assume that those Galileans were sinners above all others? Or that those on whom the tower fell were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? The Lord knew the hearts of these folks who were giving Him these reports. And apparently, they had a self-righteous air about them as they told the Lord of these two accounts, as if the folks who died in those two accounts deserved what they got. They were sinners above all else. And the Lord tells us here we must never assume that those who suffer in tragedy do so because they're sinners above all others. You know, the Lord said here in both of these examples, He said, I tell you, no. No. Our Lord God does judge men, and He does judge whole nations. But the Scripture declares that many saints have died and suffered a tragic death. The Hebrew writer said some had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And God often brings death to His people in a sudden way, but it's a great act of mercy. A great act of mercy. Isaiah said in Isaiah 57:1, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. It's good for them, those who are righteous in Christ. It's good for them. He shall enter into peace, the Lord Isaiah said. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Think not that those who died in that flood were more greater sinners than anybody sitting right here in this room. Everyone here is in need of God to save us. We're in need of salvation by God's grace. When Adam sinned in the garden, sin passed upon all men, and death passed upon all men because all have sinned. Death is the wages of sin. You, some of you sitting here under the sound of my voice right now are spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins. And everybody under the sound of my voice is dying physically. And this is the wages of sin. Death. Noah's day, when God destroyed the world with a flood, in that day, the whole world with a flood. It was just in that day as it is in our day. This is what the Lord said. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, get these three words now, was only evil continually. Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, male or female, young or old, this is what God says of us. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, we hear of somebody being a child abuser. It's an awful, awful thing. Being a child, guilty of child abuse. And we think to ourselves, how could they do that? I'm just giving you this as an example. I have a place where I can bring my children to hear the gospel. If I don't see to it there in this place, every opportunity to hear that gospel, is that not the greatest child abuse of all? You see what I'm saying? Anytime that we see what somebody else does and we look at them and think, oh, how could they do that? We need to consider ourselves, what we are. You hear of somebody who's an adulterer, who's sinned against his wife and he's sinned against his children. He's an adulterer, and we think that is horrible. I'll tell you something. Living for this world, playing the harlot with this world, is the greatest adultery there is. The oppressive man will fly in and he'll come before somebody that's been caught in their sin. And he'll be harsh and condemning and lay down the law to that person as if they're sinners above himself. That's self-righteousness. That's utter self-righteousness. Self-assumption that God poured out judgment on somebody because they were greater sinners than you are. That's self-righteous assumption. We must never do that. That's the first thing the Lord teaches us. Here's the second thing. And this is the lesson to heed from these tragedies, this sudden death. Every time you hear of a tragic event, every time you turn, and we're not without plenty of them, are we? When we turn on the news, that's all that is in this world. It's a world cursed by sin. And when you turn on the news, or you pick up the newspaper, or you turn on the radio, and you hear the next report of tragedy, of a multitude of folks dying in some, whether it be at the hand of evil men or through some storms or whatever it is, when you hear of that, brethren, let this be our very first preeminent thought, and meditate on it. Stay with it. This right here, what our Lord said, verse 3. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's a good thing to remember continually. continually. What is repentance? What is that? It's a gift of the triune God, just as faith is a gift of God. It's by His grace. God the Father said in Ezekiel 36:24, He said, I will take you from among the heathen. I'll take you from them. And those heathen sometimes are in temples. He spoke of them in Judah being in His court. I'll take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I'll bring you into your own land, He said. And I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you, and a new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take out that heart of flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, that stony heart of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. First, this repentance is God turning us. It's of God the Son, Christ Jesus. Acts 5:31 says, Him hath God exalted to His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance and remission of sin. And this is of the Holy Spirit. The Lord said when He comes, He will convict the world. The world of His elect is who He's going to convict this of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. We have to be convicted in our heart to realize, I've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, of righteousness, because I go to the Father. We have to be convicted and convinced, brethren, that Christ Jesus the Lord is all our righteousness. And proof is, God's satisfied with Him. God raised Him to His right hand and He sat down. The work is done. And we have to be convicted and convinced of judgment. The Lord said, because the prince of this world is judged. You have to be convinced and convicted that your judgment was at Calvary when God poured out His judgment upon His Son, and that God will by no means lay your sin to your account anymore. You got to be convicted and convinced of that. So first of all, repentance is from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit through Christ Jesus. It is a work of our God. And where He's worked this work of repentance, there's going to be some things that's going to happen. First of all, there's going to be a change of mind. A change of mind. Whereas once you would see tragedies like that happen and you'd think, boy, they must have really done something awful. Them folks must be notorious sinners above everybody else. Now the Lord's going to He's going to convince you in your own mind, you're the chief of sinners. You're the chief. Nobody's done any. If God poured out His wrath simply because they were the chief of sinners, He would have poured it out at 7 Birch Street already. And I know this, that whereas before you despised Christ and you rejected Christ and you would have none of Christ, He says, when I pour out my Spirit upon you, you're going to mourn over Him whom you have pierced as one mourns over his only Son. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a new direction. Whereas all the things we were ashamed of and we hated before, now we love. And those things that we love, now we're ashamed of those things. Ashamed that we ever even loved those things. There's going to be a change of masters. A change of masters. No man can serve two masters. And if you're going to serve God, Christ is going to have to enter in and He's going to have to become your master. And that's what happens. That's how this repentance comes about. He enters in. Paul was going down, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was going down the road to Damascus. He was doing everything his way, like he wanted to do, serving the God of his imagination in the way that he thought that God was to be served. And when Christ arrested him, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He came under a new master. And you won't be under the dominion, Sin will be there. Sin will be present. That's why we continually repent. We never stop turning and coming to Christ. Unto whom coming? That's faith. That's faith and repentance. We're constantly turning, coming to Him. Constantly asking God, Lord, turn us from ourselves. And we'll be turned. But now sin, it won't have dominion over you. It won't be the driving force to where you're just running after the lust of your flesh and desiring to serve yourself and desiring to have just for yourself. That won't be the preeminent concern anymore. But you'll hear a word behind you telling you this is the way when you try to turn to the left or to the right. There'll be a new master. And there'll be a change of manners. A change of manners. Isaiah said, ye also, is what the Lord said through Isaiah, ye also shall defile the covering of your graven images of silver and the ornament of your molten images of gold, and thou shalt cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. What you thought was righteousness, you'll realize, was an abomination in the sight of God. What you thought was pleasing to God, you'll realize, was just you calling bitter that which is bitter sweet, and calling that which is sweet bitter. And you shall defile those images. You'll say, I don't want those images anymore. I don't want to have anything to do with my former righteousnesses anymore. I renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. I don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. And you'll have a new desire to walk in a manner that's becoming, adorning the doctrine of Christ. Look over at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good work. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. You notice he includes doctrine in these good works? In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, that which you speak. Gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not gainsaying. In other words, when your employer tells you, this was a servant, a master, when your employer tells you to do something, do it. Please him. Be pleasing to him. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Not sloughing off and just doing something when the boss is around, and when he's gone, you go back to piddling around. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And this is always the motivation. Look. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And Paul told Titus, he said, you speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise you for saying them. And you go back and read all of chapter 2 at your leisure, and there's stuff said to everybody there. But this is what's going to happen. It's going to be a change of manners in what we say concerning the gospel, in what we thought was righteousness, and in our walk. We're going to desire now to honor Him, to adorn Him, that there be no way that someone can blame us and lay charge against us, which would be laying charge against our Savior, our Redeemer. And then there's going to be a change of motive. You saw there that motive He gave because Christ came and laid down His life for us. There's going to be a change of motive in the heart. Whereas before, all you were looking for was the praise of men. You were just longing for applause, craving somebody to praise you. in all of your endeavors to get somebody to walk honorably in a way you thought they ought to walk, at the root of every bit of it was, I want to be patted on the back. I want to glory in what I got him to do. But now your motive is, not unto us, Lord, but unto thy name be glory forever. There's a whole nother motive, because now you behold Christ Jesus. You behold what he's accomplished, and that your salvation is complete, and that you're accepted of God. You know, salvation is not you accepting God. Salvation is God accepting you. That's salvation. There'll be a new man. And repentance, now, it doesn't bring us into a savable state. That's not what it is. It's the effect, the fruit, that we've been brought by God. Fully brought by God. Well, you might ask me, why then does God call on us to repent if we can't do it unless He works this work of grace in our heart and gives us this gift of repentance? Because it's through the message that declares your utter, absolute, total inability that God grants repentance and causes you to turn from yourself to God. That's why it's so utterly important, brethren, for our speech be sound doctrine. Because if men aren't shut up, if men's mouths aren't shut, if they aren't put in the dust, then everybody's going to think that what they've done has made the difference. And that's not repentance. That's repentance to be repented of. Somebody said that W.C. Fields was an agnostic. He didn't believe the gospel. He didn't believe the word of God was true. And somebody walked into his dressing room one time and he was reading the Bible. And they said, why are you reading the Bible? And he said, I'm looking for a loophole. And that's what most men are doing in religion. And when they go to this book, they're looking for a loophole. That loophole's got to be cinched shut so that there is no loophole. It's come to Christ or die in your sins. It's turned from every other false way to Christ the way or perish forever. Now I want you to realize, I know that it doesn't strike you. I guess maybe it was because it was so close to my home. That's only a couple of hours from where I grew up. And that my heart was broken this week about that. But you're standing on the brink of eternity. Everybody here is standing on the brink of eternity. Paul said we must all give account at the judgment seat of God. And he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Turn to God. Turn to Him now. I was telling the kids this week, I had a friend, Ronnie Springfield. And I was at school with him one day. The next day I come in, where's Ronnie? His seat was empty. He rode his bicycle out into the street, and a car ran over him and killed him. That fast, he was gone. Those folks went up to that place, and they camped out, and they were expecting a nice, peaceful, tranquil week with their families. And in the night, in a sudden, in an instant, they came into eternity. The time you've been given on this earth is the time for repentance. That's what it's for. That's why you've been given it. In Noah's day, the scripture says that Peter said that the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. The long suffering of God is God granting you space to repent. He's granting you space to repent through this preaching of the gospel, to hear Him, to hear and to heed the warning. But this is what He said in Noah's day. He said in Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. For that he also is flesh, his days shall be 120 years. They're appointed. There's a day set. There's a bound set. And he said, and I'm not going to strive with you forever. The gospel's God's call to repentance, but He's not always going to call. He's not always going to. The day's coming when God's going to shut the door of mercy. For you, for every one of you here in need of repentance, the day's coming when He's going to shut that door of mercy. Look over with me at Luke 13. You know, Noah preached that gospel to his generation all those years that ark was preparing. And men went about their business. They went about their affairs. They had better things to do. If they had time, they might listen to Noah a little bit, but they really didn't hear him. They went about their business. And you know those eight souls that entered the ark? They entered into the ark before the first drop of rain ever fell. And it had never rained. They believed God. They repented from their false way and they entered into the ark. The time to enter in is before judgment time. Before judgment comes. Watch this, what the Lord says here. Luke 13:23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When? When are they going to do that? When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. Oh, I heard you preach over at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church over in Washington Street. You know who I am. I heard you. I went there and heard you preached. I lived after the world all my life and served this world, the lust of my flesh all my days. But I gave you my extra time. I went to you when I had the opportunity, when I could, when I could fit you in. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. That ought to cause us some alarm. You know, I know that people in our day hear a message like this and you think, you're just trying to scare people. Listen to me. I wish I had the power, and you hear me good, to scare the hell out of you. Because hell is what's reigning in you. And until God, cast yourself on His mercy. Call on Him now while He may be found. Beg God, God have mercy on me, the sinner. You know what? Not one soul that ever came to Him with a heart of repentance, begging Him for mercy, was ever turned away from Him? You think of those in the ark when that flood began to come down and all those that had just tarried and waited and took their time and went about their business and served the lust of their flesh that whole day and hadn't given themselves to God, hadn't given themselves to Christ. You think about them, how much they desired to get in that ark. Then. But it's too late then. It's too late then. Look, one more scripture. Proverbs 1:23. This is the Word of God. Proverbs 1:23. Let's read verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refuse. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. That's sad, brethren. That's so sad. But that's God speaking. This is who we're dealing with. I'll tell you something too. This is scriptural, brethren. It's better for you to sit here. It's better for you to have never heard this gospel than to hear it and reject it. That's right. That's what the Lord said. He's told those that heard Him in under the sound of His voice, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you. This is serious business. This is what our Lord said. Rather than looking at something like that and saying, well, they must have really been sinners, realize, I'm in need of repentance. The Lord said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. As tragic as that flood was, and as unforgiving as that flood water was that came through, that's nothing compared to the wrath of God upon those who reject His Son and refuse His gospel and would have none of His reproof. Well, here's the truth, brethren. How we die is of very little significance. Those folks that died those cruel deaths in the Hebrew letter that we read there, that died, God gave them grace. God gave them grace to bear that sort of death. And He'll give us grace to bear the death we die. But here's what's important. Not how we die, in whom we die. That's what's important. John said in Revelation, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. That's what's important. In whom we die. Those who die in the Lord have been turned and have turned from all else to faith in Christ the Lord and have entered into the ark. And God has shut you up in Christ so that no judgment, no flood of wrath can come upon you because Christ Jesus the Lord has borne it in your room instead. You've been justified from all sin by God the Father and God the Son, washed in the blood of the Lamb. He said, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. God, who can't forget, says, I won't remember your sin and iniquity anymore. They'd never be brought up again. That's the word of comfort to these saints here, that He's called by His grace and He's drawn in His everlasting love, who He's granted repentance and faith, who have turned to Him and cast themselves upon Him and continue to turn to Him and beg His mercy and flee to Him and believe on Him. This is the promise He's made to them. This is the reproof He sends out as a general call to all. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? Do you hear it? And herein is love made perfect, what Art just read. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment as Christ is. He's a Son of God. So are we. He's free from all sin. So are we. The law has no, He's not under the law anymore. Neither are we. He's seated at the right hand of God. So are we who believe Him, who trust Him. He's holy. So are we. He's accepted. So are we. He's complete. So are we. And this is our boldness in the day of judgment, brethren, when we come before His presence. What do you plea? What's your plea? The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. I picture... This is foolish, I know. I just picture Christ standing there before God the Father and you not be able to see anybody else but Him. And if you just look around just a little bit, there's just a line behind Him of folks that He represents. All complete in Him. He's answering for all of them. And those who have repented and believe on Him, death's not the enemy anymore. Look over at 2 Corinthians 5. We'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 1. For we know, this is believers, brethren. This is those who have repented and cast their care on Christ. Listen now. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this flesh, this body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. That's what causes us to repent and to believe and to yearn and to crave Him. What was that Emma said yesterday? I brought home some milk. She wanted some cereal. And I brought home some milk and she said, what was that? My cereal yearn has been answered. This is our everlasting life yearn. And we've got a foretaste of it. He's given us a taste of it in the inner man, in the Spirit. And this is our yearning. This is what we crave. And in that day, death won't be the enemy. We'll be able to say our eternal yearning has been answered. Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident because we walk by faith and not by sight. Oh, I wouldn't have any confidence if I was walking by sight. If I was looking at myself, the things I do and don't do, say and don't say, and think and don't think, I wouldn't have any confidence whatsoever. But I'm looking at Him by faith. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, we endeavor, we strive. What did He say before? Strive to enter in, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. That's look back one few pages there to 1 Corinthians 15, 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I pray that's maybe the Lord will be pleased to use something of that. And when you go home and you're going to see these reports on that particular instance, you're going to see these for quite a few days to come, I imagine, unless something greater tragedy happens. But as you look at those things and you look at those reports on the news, I pray the Lord will give you grace to really, really hear the word of the Lord. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And may He grant you repentance. That's my prayer for you. Amen.